Let's stand up and read from Romans 12, 14 through 21. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another and do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink, for by doing this you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Father, we thank you for this morning and our time together. We pray a blessing on it, Lord. We pray a blessing on it, and we pray that you open our hearts and minds to your Spirit. And Lord, may your Spirit speak to us and work in us and transform in us more into your image. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so this week, my mind works funny, but I had an idea for the sermon this week, and then Monday morning, I woke up early, and I went down a rabbit hole. And the rabbit hole, I didn't mean to. I really didn't. I mean, I thought my sermon was ready, but then I began to read, and you're going to hear a lot from this guy over the next few months, but Dietrich Bonhoeffer's Letters and Papers from Prison. These were letters that were edited and published by his best friend, Eberhard Bethge. The letters of Bonhoeffer were, as the book states, his letters from German Nazi prison before his execution on April 9th, 1945. And in these letters, one can read Bonhoeffer's thoughts and questions and his theology working itself out. And there is one particular letter that caught my attention, and actually it began a form of letters that he wrote. But as he was trying to figure all of this out, and for the next year before his death, he was trying to answer this one question. And there are many scholars and theologians that have struggled with Bonhoeffer's letters during this time. And in the letters, he speaks of a world that has come to age. He speaks of a religionless Christianity. He speaks of an arcane disciple. These three themes in his letters are part of the bigger question that Bonhoeffer is trying to answer. And here is what he is asking. What is bothering me inconsistently is the question that what Christianity really is, or indeed, who Christ really is for us today. To boil it down a little simpler, he asks, who is Christ for us today? This isn't a question we ask ourselves a lot. This isn't a question we ask just during the time of an election season, but it is a question I think that should be hanging over us, or maybe a question we should be asking ourselves on a daily basis of who is Christ for us today. Because there are some recent polls that have come out, and man, who isn't tired of hearing about polls, right? But there has been these recent polls and surveys about this season and the political rhetoric and feeling going on. And just to let you know, we're not doing great. We're just not. One recent poll by UMass Amherst found that more than half of both Republicans and Democrats agreed that the members of the other party are downright evil. Downright evil. A Pew poll found that 72% of Republicans view Democrats as more immoral than other Americans, while 62% of Democrats say Republicans are more immoral than other Americans. And these evil and immoral people we can talk about in the abstract is a real thing, because Pew also found that 77% have few or no friends from the other side. So it's real easy to talk about somebody being downright evil or immoral if you just don't have to put a face to it. But just in case you think it's all bad, it also found out that most Americans agree on one thing. 87% are just tired of it all. Yeah. And if you read in the news this week, in the scientific report, there are four meteors heading our way that are the size of skyscrapers. and they will miss the Earth by the fewest distance ever of any meteors. And all I could think is it's the universe telling us something. That's all I could read. After reading this, that's the next article I read on Tuesday, and I was like, it's all a sign. The disciples in the Gospel of Luke asked Jesus a seemingly simple question. Lord, teach us to pray. And from this question, both the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke gives us what we know as the Lord's Prayer. But it's also our prayer. In it, Jesus teaches them within the opening few lines of the prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, Jesus prays and teaches us to pray. Your kingdom. And so I guess I will ask the next question, whose kingdom exactly? Is it my kingdom come? Maybe it's the Roman kingdom that's supposed to come. Maybe it's, I don't know, for our day, the Democrats' kingdom that's supposed to come. Or maybe it's the Republican kingdom that's supposed to come. No, I don't quite read that in this text today. Though we might want to believe that our side can and will bring the kingdom, as if we are not a part of a world full of sin and our ideas and party are not part of a world that's full of sin. So, of course, Jesus is talking about our ideas of the kingdom. No, instead, Jesus says your kingdom. And if it's not ours, then whose kingdom? Well, Jesus teaches us to pray for the kingdom come. So let's go with the idea that Jesus means his Father's kingdom. Let's just try that one out for a little bit and see what happens. It's God's kingdom, and I know most of us get that in here. But there are times that I wonder. There are times that I wonder if we realize it's God's kingdom. We pray for the kingdom of God to come on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God is to be witnessed. It is to be felt and embodied through the disciples of Jesus Christ. Yes, it is a political statement by Jesus. I get that. When we pray for the kingdom to come, yes, Jesus is making a radical political statement in Mark 1 when he says, the kingdom of God has come near. I mean, kingdom in the first century was a loaded term. Jesus is announcing a new kingdom that will look different to, but be present in the shadow of the Roman kingdom, in the Roman Empire. And more than that, Jesus is announcing a kingdom wholly different than any kingdom or empire of the world at any time in history. Jesus is announcing an opposing kingdom, not just to the Roman Empire, but to the kingdom of the world. Maybe why Paul says that our battles are not with flesh and blood, but with what? The powers and principalities. No, it will not be perfect. As hard as we might try or believe, that will not happen until God is all and in all. It is a kingdom that we see through a glass darkly, quoting Paul in 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, is what he says. But then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. However, we are without a doubt a people with a king, as we talked about last week, right? We talked about that. King Jesus called us to be a people of his kingdom. And therefore, this kingdom that Jesus called out is real. It's a tangible thing. It is not something that will come at some later point. It's not a kingdom that we have to create ourselves. It is a kingdom come from heaven to earth. It is one that we can live in today. When Bonhoeffer asked the question, who is Christ for us today? When I think about the time that we are in today, when I read about the stats that I just read about our time, then this question, who is Christ for us today, becomes a central question for us today. Do we see Christ as a Republican? Do we see Christ as a Democrat? Because if we do, then my friends, I have some really unwelcome news for you. The kingdom that will be built by either side will ring hollow and will be false in the world. It just will be. So in the very same letter that Bonhoeffer is asking this central question, he states this: even those who honestly describe themselves as religious do not in the least act up to it. And so they presumably mean something quite different by religious. And this is where we get into our reading today. When Jesus speaks of a kingdom come and we rightly consider ourselves kingdom people, then what does all of that mean in light of a world that we are facing today? What does all of this mean in light of a world that we're facing today? Because you see, in our text for today, the Roman church is wrestling with something like this in the first century as Paul is writing to them. Who is Christ for them today in Rome? What does Christ's kingdom look like in the shadow of the Roman Empire? Does it look different? Does it look like a benevolent Roman Empire? Does it look like a Roman light empire? Does it look like an empire like any other empire? We just slapped the name of Jesus on it. We might be able to imagine a church or a community that wants to totally detach themselves from the Roman community, almost like the Essenes. We're just going to go out in the desert, and we're going to be our own thing, and we're not going to do anything else. So we're going to be a church in Rome, and we're going to lock our doors and not get out and do anything. It kind of, at times, would be easier to do that, because what the Romans are doing, what their empire is doing, good luck with that. The church could have the attitude of, hey, you do you and we will do us. What the church must do within the shadow of the Roman Empire is going to be difficult and it's going to be messy. Being a people of the kingdom of Jesus is also messy and fraught with challenges. This will be no easy task. And I am reminded by this quote, and I have said it before from up here, but all behavior done in the name of Christ shapes the way that the world views Christ. So we should be conscious not to represent the faith that we hold. So maybe we should be conscious of not to represent the kingdom that we live into as well. You see, this is no joke, being a disciple and a follower of Jesus. We read the stats and we think about the fears we are facing through this, how we see and talk about others, and we have to be honest with ourselves. What kingdom are we promoting to others? What kingdom are we talking about to others? And Paul, in the midst of the Roman Empire, writes to the church at the outset of our reading, and in verse 14 says what? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. He says throughout our reading that the kingdom of Jesus will what? It will bless. It will rejoice. It will weep with. It will live in harmony. It will not repay evil for evil. It will live peaceably. It will feed your enemy, and it will overcome evil for evil. It will come evil with good. Now tell me, in reading that, in reading our text for today, tell me if there is anything easy about this community. Tell me, is there anything easy about living in this community when you live in the shadow of an empire that has and will continue to persecute you? And Paul has the audacity to say, bless those who persecute you. The word kingdom promotes an idea of power. It's an imaginative word, really. When we think of kingdom, we can think of all kinds of cool things that happen. And if you think that one party or another will bring about the kingdom of God, then you and we are ceding a calling that was given to the community of Jesus. If you think that one person or party is somehow a better representative of the kingdom than another, well, I will remind you that Jesus is only a party of one. That's it. Jesus did not call one party or the other party to be his representative for the kingdom of God. It can sometimes be easy to conflate that idea, but there is no conflation here. Neither did God call one party or another to enact God's kingdom principles unless, I guess, one or the other decides that good kingdom practice is what we read in the text, as he says in verse 18. Hey, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. I would love that. If any one of the parties wants to do peace, let's go for it. Right? But this is difficult. This is kingdom of God stuff. This is the disciples. This is those who have been baptized into the blood of Christ, have raised from dead to life, and has said that the kingdom of the world and its practices and principles hold no power over me. The only power that is held over me is the kingdom of God, and that's what I will live through. And we do that the best we can. Paul in the Roman church, standing in the face of Rome and all its political power and styling, says, Jesus does not play by their rules. The mantra of the time was Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And sure, there was peace in Rome as long as you did everything Rome wanted you to do. I'm not sure how much peace there was for those who were conquered by Rome. You see, Roman peace was a peace through strength. It was a peace through the sword. And I guess if God had wanted to do that, God could have hitched his wagon to Rome. He could have. Could have hitched his wagon to Rome. But that's not what's happened. The way of the kingdom of Rome was not the way of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God came into this world through a God, as Paul tells us in Philippians 2, who put on flesh in Jesus. Power and vengeance against another took the form of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, divesting power and going to the cross. Paul outlines to the community, the church of Christ in Rome, as it says in Romans 16, what the shape of this kingdom will look like. It will look like that of our King Jesus. It is the power of the cross. The cross is where we find the self-giving love of Jesus and the power to change the world. This is a kingdom that does not revel in owning somebody or seeking revenge or vengeance on another. Not at all. And so today I hope for this kingdom to come. I hope for this kingdom to live inside of me and you and in my best possible way, with acknowledgement that I will never be perfect at it, be in every word that I speak, in every action that I take every day. That people won't see this side or that side, they will see Jesus' side. They will say there's something different about that person. There's something the way they act. There's something the way they talk. They seem to not be living by the same rules of the kingdom of the world. I hope for others to see us in our self-giving love, in our blessing of our enemy, in our feeding our enemy, in our not repaying evil for evil, and in rejoicing with one another and weeping with those who suffer. So I wonder in myself, and I wonder in you today, what Christianity really is, or indeed who Christ really is for us today. Is Christ and the kingdom of Christ a kingdom of vengeance and peace through power, or is it the kingdom of the cross? So I started with Bonhoeffer, and I'm going to end with a lengthy quote from Bonhoeffer that is informing how I live through this season. And he says this: the man who despises another will never be able to make anything of him. Nothing that we despise in the other man is entirely absent from ourselves. We often, catch this, expect from others more than we are willing to do ourselves. Why have we hitherto thought too intemperately about man and his frailty and temptability? We must learn to regard people less in light of what they do or omit to do and more in the light of what they suffer. The only profitable relationship to others, and especially to our weaker brethren, is one of love. And that means the will to hold fellowship with them. God himself did not despise humanity, but became man for men's sake. That's the shape of the kingdom, I think. That's the kingdom we're called to. The kingdom to not look at others and automatically say, well, that person is downright evil. Or more immoral than another. Or maybe to realize that we don't regard people in the light of what they do or omit to do, and more in the light of what they suffer. And maybe, just maybe, when we start putting faces to things, we'll be less apt to this. Because if we are people of this kingdom that Jesus says is coming and has come and is living through each one of you right now, you are a person of the kingdom. Therefore, what you say to others is kingdom talk, whether it is or isn't. How you act to others is kingdom actions, whether it is or isn't. It will say exactly who you think the kingdom is coming through. And if the kingdom is what Paul says, to a church in the shadow of the empire. And Paul says the kingdom is the people of the cross, who bless those who persecute them, who live peaceably as far as they can. And by the way, as far as it is on yourself. Who feed, who give water to, and realize that in all of it, it's God's world and everything in it. And that this thing going on right now, it feels important, but it's the kingdom of the world clashing with itself, vying for the power of itself, when it hasn't realized that the kingdom of God has already won. So maybe we should really be a part of the winning kingdom. It's just my thought. If Jesus says it's the winning kingdom, I'm going to go with that guy. And maybe we should too. To be the city on a hill. To be a light to the nations. To be salt to the earth. And not hitch our wagons to one kingdom or another. I hope I didn't depress y'all too much. Good news. Jesus lives. He is the King. And He's coming soon. If you have any needs this morning, come now as you stand, as we sing.